Okay, open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. On Wednesdays, we've been going through this series, Wisdom from Above. And the idea, again, of this series, as they're handing this out, is to recognize that there are two philosophies, basically, in this world. And that is, of course, God's, from His Word, and then, of course, the world's. And so we have to choose, as believers, whose wisdom we're going to follow. Either the so-called wisdom of the world, which is actually foolishness with God, or God's wisdom. Now, if you remember Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, of course, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. And so we have to think biblically, and we are inundated with all kinds of ideas. I mean, these things are thrown at us from every direction and in every medium, if you will. Billboards, advertisements, everything has a philosophy behind it. And so we need to be able to recognize that philosophy and identify it, whether it's of God or of this world, and of course, seek to follow wisdom from above. Amen?
Amen.
And so we've been going through that. We've come to Proverbs chapter 6. I'll read a few verses here in verse 16. Notice the Bible says, "These six things doth the Lord hate."
Amen.
"Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief,
Amen.
A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren."
Amen.
A lot there. You say, "Preacher, you're going to do all that tonight?" No. Okay? No, I'm not. This is part one, all right?
Amen.
Part one of a series. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray as I preach your word tonight that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, we all need you tonight.
Amen.
We need to hear from heaven.
Yes.
And Lord, I yield myself to you as best as I know how. Ask that you'd use me for your glory. And we recognize tonight, without you, we can do nothing.
Yes.
Father, we come here to get fed from your word. And so we know only you, by your spirit, can do that. But I do pray that we would have an open heart, that we'd have ears to hear,
yes,
and a will that is ready and willing to obey.
Yes.
And so please, may your word have free course tonight.
Yes.
Bless as I preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. In 2007, there was a secular movie that was released that was entitled Evan Almighty. Now, the film was said to be, quote, a modern-day retelling of Noah's Ark. Now, I'm not going to get into the content too much of the movie, but while the movie may be considered harmless by, really, I was reading some reviews on it as I was studying for this message, and a lot of the Christian sites said, oh, it's harmless, these Christian review sites and groups, and they claim that it, quote, gives reverence to God, and, quote, gives positive references to the Bible. Well, that may be true, but I'll tell you this, the movie has one serious problem, at least one major fault, and that is this, it grossly misrepresents God. It absolutely does. Here's how. The movie has a man playing God that pops in and out of scenes, kind of like a genie. And he depicts God as an irreverent, cool guy. A, quote, God who loves but doesn't judge. A God who is compassionate, but he's not holy. And by the way, this is the God, small g God, of modern day Christianity.
Amen.
That loves everything,
right,
and hates nothing. Now the man who plays God even says that the biblical story of the flood of Noah's day was not about God's wrath and anger, but instead, quote, a love story about believing in each other and standing side by side. That's not the God of the Bible.
Amen.
It is not.
Right.
A while back, my wife and I, and I hope you're all right with this, but I didn't want to say it anyway. My wife and I went to Sight and Sound, you know, and we go there once in a while. Some of you do. I know our Berean class does. I'm not putting them down, but let me just say this. We went some time back to see the production of Jesus, okay? And while I appreciate what they do, and I'm not saying to not go there, at this point I'm not saying that, but that particular show, in my opinion, and my wife agreed, did the same exact thing that movie did. You see, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ was acting just a little too cool for us, a little too hip in the show. You know, it took God. Jesus is God, amen, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? He's holy, He's righteous, He's sinless, right? If He came into this room, I think all of us would fall on our knees and fall on our face.
Praise the Lord.
He's not a cool dude.
Right.
He's God.
Amen.
He's God. And you know, whenever the God of the Bible is misrepresented or distorted or made out to be something that He is not, it is committing the sin of idolatry.
Right.
That's what it is.
Amen.
It's idolatry. I wonder if we remember tonight that the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments is Exodus 20 verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Amen.
And one of the most dangerous things, sins I'll say, committed by many Christians today, and many churches today, for that matter, is the sin of idolatry.
Right.
Let me explain before you tune me out. I believe that.
Amen.
I'm even talking about churches that maybe even carry the name Baptist on it. Idolatry. You say, how so? Let me just say this. Remember the apostle, you say, that's impossible. No, it's not. Matter of fact, the Apostle John warned believers of this possibility in 1 John 5:21 when he said, little children, believers he's talking to,
amen,
keep yourself from idols.
Amen.
What do you mean keep yourself from idols? We worship the true and living God. No, that's what he said.
Right.
Keep yourself from idols.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So you say, preacher, is it possible for a believer or even a church to commit idolatry? Absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely. You say, I don't get it. I don't see the statues. You see, the idolatry I'm talking about tonight is not the worshiping of statues. I hope nobody in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a statue that you bow down to. I doubt that. But I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about somebody bowing down to a totem pole or to Hindu gods, although that is idolatry. I'm not speaking of people that worship nature or worship the moon or worship trees. Mr. Horn ran into one of them the other day. Or dolphins, right? Or sacrificing animals to images. That's what I'm talking about tonight. What I am talking about is this. When we, those of us that know the Lord, when we create a God in our own minds that is not the God of the Bible, yet we refer to Him as the God of the Bible.
Right.
In other words, when we fashion a God to our own liking,
amen,
and call Him the God of the Bible.
Right.
That's idolatry. Now hold your hand here and turn over to Romans chapter 1 because there's a familiar passage on this.
Amen.
Romans chapter 1, notice verse 21. We read, because that when they knew God, notice they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they knew God. God put the knowledge of Himself in their heart, and they didn't want to accept the God of the Bible. So what does mankind naturally do? Well, we create our own God.
Right.
We fashion the God. Notice, and change, verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. When we take our holy God, our thrice holy God, and bring him down to man-like status, that's idolatry. When he's a God that's okay with our sin, he's okay with our rock music, he's okay with what we do, you know, that's idolatry.
Amen.
That is not the God of the Bible.
Right.
You see, remember who God is and what he is like is declared for us in his word.
Right.
We do not create God.
Amen.
We simply recognize God for who he already is as revealed to us in his word. Remember what the Bible is. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. To know what he's like, we don't just make it up. Well, or like we're going through a buffet line. Well, I like this part about him and this part, and I don't like this part, therefore I'll throw that away. We can't do that. That's idolatry. And any time that we either ascribe attributes to God that are not ascribed to him in his word, or we ignore or discount or deny or reject attributes that are ascribed to him in his word, that's idolatry.
Amen.
That's idolatry. Now here in our text, we find an attribute of God, going back to Proverbs, if you will, I had you in Romans chapter 1, that many people, even many believers, do not often acknowledge, or we don't want to acknowledge. And that is this. He hates.
Amen.
He does.
Right.
He hates. Do you know, four times in the Bible, God uses the phrase, I hate. Isaiah 61:8, Jeremiah 44:4, won't go there for time's sake because I have a lot to go through tonight. Amos 5:21, Zechariah 8:17. All four of those places, he says, I hate something. Talk about that here in a moment. But notice verse 16 of our text. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And understand there are things that God hates, and he wants believers, his children, to do the same.
Amen.
We're to hate some things as well.
Right.
And so tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. Notice the title. The Wisdom of Hating What God Hates. And maybe we could call this part one, A Proud Look. Get to that here in a moment. For the next few weeks, God willing, I'd like to look at each of these things that we find here. And I'm not going to do one per week. I may. I'll do one this week because I wanted to give some introductory things. But perhaps we'll take two or three of them. But I'd like to go through them and find out, what does God hate? Because the things he hates, we ought to hate.
Amen.
As well.
Right.
So let's see what we can learn about this passage tonight. Notice, number one, the attribute of hate. Now notice, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You see, the Bible clearly teaches us that our God possesses certain attributes or characteristics, things that describe who he is, and we divide them up into two categories. One would be his natural attributes, and the other would be his moral attributes. I won't get into that. Take the doctrines class, you'll get that. But let's consider these attributes, two things about God's attributes. Letter A, would you write this down? The description of God's attributes. Now, what are they? When we talk about attributes of God, it's what makes God God, who he is, from the Bible.
Amen.
His natural attributes are those things that make him God. For example, the fact is he is omnipotent. He's all-powerful.
Amen.
That's why he's God, right? He possesses all power. He is omnipresent. In other words, he is everywhere present. He can be here in the auditorium. He can be in China. We know he dwells in heaven, but he's everywhere present. He knows what's going on here. He knows what's going on halfway around the world.
Amen.
Then he's also omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. We could go to Psalm 139. He knows our thoughts. He knows the words before we say them. He knows everything about everything. Those are his natural attributes.
Amen.
But he also possesses moral attributes. In other words, things that he is morally. For example, he's holy.
Amen.
He is righteous.
Amen.
He is pure without sin. He is just. He is true. He cannot lie, right? Then he's loving. He's merciful. He is good. He is faithful.
Amen.
He is gracious. And he is jealous. And there's a whole lot more, but those are some of them. Then there are things that God does based on his attributes. For example, he judges.
Right.
He forgives.
Right.
He gets angry.
Amen.
He shows compassion. He saves sinners. Amen.
Amen.
When they repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then he also sends unbelievers to hell if they die without Christ. That's our God. Oh, I don't like that part. That's our God.
Amen.
That's who he is.
Praise the Lord.
But we also see here that God hates.
Amen.
He hates. Always understand, as I mentioned a moment ago, we must not do what the liberals do, where they pick and they choose which attributes they like, and they discard the ones that they do not like. We cannot say that we believe in a God that loves and do not believe in a God that hates.
Right.
Because it's in the Bible. We can't say that we believe in a God that will bring people to heaven, but don't believe in a God that will send people to hell. We can't say that, because it's in the Bible.
Amen.
We can't say, well, I believe in a God that forgives, but I don't believe in a God that judges. You can't say that, because it's in the Bible. I can't make God, he is who he is. We can't say that I believe in a God that blesses, but I don't believe in a God that chastens. That's not Bible. We have to get the whole picture of God. You see, our God is a God of love. We get that. God is love. But that's not what I'm preaching on tonight. He said, I'd rather hear that one. Well, you know, maybe another time. But we're talking about what he hates tonight. You see, he is a God of love, no doubt. But there's also things that he hates. And so I want you to think about the fact that hate is one of his moral attributes. Something that he possesses, amen?
Praise the Lord.
So the description of God's attributes. But then notice secondly, letter B, the definition of hate. So we see, one of his attributes here is hate. What are we talking about when we talk about hate? Well, that's not hard, right? That's not a difficult word to understand, but humor me as I just go through some things. It's a Hebrew word, sawni, and it's defined as this. Something, watch this, that's detestable. And it's not that you just don't like it. It's detestable. It means something that is odious. It's repugnant. It's vile. I mean, conjure up all those words you can think of that describes hate. But the Bible says that hate, that's what it is. It's something bad, odious, repugnant, and vile. But what's interesting, notice verse 16, it goes even a step further. These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So these things he's going to talk about here in a minute, he's going to tell us that he hates, not only are they detestable, not only are they odious and repugnant and vile, he says they are an abomination to me. That's what God says. Now, what does that mean? The word abomination means this. It's an object of disgust. That's what it means. It is something that is not just hated. It is something that is extremely hated. It's actually a bigger word, if you will, than hate. And so he says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. In other words, these are detestable and they are disgusting to me. That's what the word means. Do you know there's over 40 things in the Bible that God says are an abomination to him? These are just seven. We'll get to them. Let me give you a few examples of them. Leviticus 18:22. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination.
Amen.
God hates, detests sodomy.
Right.
Well, it's just somebody's... No, it's a sin and he hates it.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. I'm just reading scripture here now, don't throw the tomatoes yet. In other words, he hates when women wear men's clothing and vice versa. Right. It makes him sick.
Amen.
It's vile.
Right.
That's what the word means.
Amen.
Proverbs 11:1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. He hates it when we are dishonest with people in our business dealings. That's what that means. When you weigh something out, you use a false weight, so it's not the accurate weight. Of course, it's to your benefit, and so they pay you for something that really didn't weigh that amount, and you're taking advantage of them. God says that's an abomination.
Amen.
Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. I'll just put it this way. He hates hypocrisy.
Right.
Where we live a certain way and then we act all religious when we come into church. He hates that. It's an abomination. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. In other words, he knows he hates it when we are in known disobedience, and then we get on our knee and say, oh Lord, would you please give me that? Come on now.
Amen.
He hates that.
Right.
You know, a good reference to God's disgust, if you will, about something is found, you know the passage, in Revelation chapter 3. Would you go there, please? Hold your hand in Proverbs 6. We're really just going to deal with one thing tonight, so we won't spend a ton of time in Proverbs 6. But look at Revelation chapter 3. And notice verse 15. This is, of course, the church of the Revelation. You know the passage. The church of the Laodiceans. He says, write these things, saith the Amen. Verse 14. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here it is. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're not cold to the things of God, but you're not hot to the things of God.
Right.
You're not over here, and you're not over here. But he says, again, so then because thou art lukewarm, that means in the middle. In other words, that person knows how to play both sides. You know, when you're around certain people, you act a certain way and you're cold to the things of God. And then when you're around other people, now you're acting like this Christian that's all this and that. And he says, that's what he's talking about, this lukewarm. And are neither cold or hot. Notice, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's a picture of abomination. I know this isn't a fun message, but it's a true message.
Amen.
It's an abomination of God. And so, again, look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. So he didn't like the fact that they were in the middle. They were lukewarm. They weren't cold. They weren't hot. They were in the middle. It made him sick. Now, we know that God loves all people.
Praise the
Lord. Right? That's a good spot for an amen right there.
Amen.
He does. He loves all people. Again, for God so loved the world, right? Doesn't matter what that person is doing as far as the person themselves. God loves them. Jesus died for them. He cares for them. He wants them to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
But there are things that people do that he considers repugnant.
Amen.
And vile and an object of his disgust. So understand tonight, God, contrary to the liberal mindset and the contemporary church movement, God does not love everything that we do.
Amen.
He doesn't. He loves us.
He
doesn't love everything that we do if we're doing wrong. He's not okay with wrong behavior. As a matter of fact, we can do things that God hates.
Amen.
That's the point of this.
Right.
We can. So that's the attribute of hate. We see the description of God's attributes and then also the definition of hate. Then secondly, I want you to notice the abomination of pride. So going back to Proverbs chapter 6, would you go back there please? Excuse me. And we read in verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Now, just a few verses back, look back about, the last passage I did. This is really all part of the same thought. Solomon was describing, notice in verse 12, He's telling his son, he's warning him. Remember we did this last week about the fact that there's wicked people in this world. There are people that want to take advantage of you, that are bent on doing wrong, that are set out to do evil. And then in verses 13 through 14, he tells his son, listen, here's how you recognize them. Look at verse 13 again. He says, he talks about them winking with their eye, right? He winketh with his eye. That has to do with deception. He speaketh with his feet. It has to do with he's found in evil places. He teaches with his fingers, his lifestyle, and not what he says, but what he's doing with his lifestyle, tells you what he is. He notice the frowardness of his heart. He devises mischief continually, and he sows discord. But then in verse 15, he tells his son, now I want you to remember something. You may look at them and think, well, they're getting away with it, and it seems like nobody cares. And is God seeing all of this? And he's reminding his son in verse 15, notice, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. What he's saying, he said, son, don't let that bother you. They're not getting away with it because that wicked man, that evil man, that naughty person that he described there, he's going to get his. Now, we want him to be saved, but if he doesn't, he's going to get his. So now he's continuing this thought to his son, saying, and by the way, son, I want to tell you some things that God hates in all of us.
Amen.
And it's interesting because I was kind of looking at this, these six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven. And I said, what is that? It's really simple. It's not that complicated. It is kind of a poetic way of expressing a thought in Middle Eastern literature. They kind of use that. Yea, four things, yea, five, three things, yea, four. And so it's just a way of expressing it. And so these seven things, it's interesting, really cover several areas of a man's being or his body. Notice a proud look has to do with his eye. A lying tongue, there's his tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. So we're going to start at the very first one. What is the very first thing that God says he hates and is an abomination to him? There it is. A proud look.
Amen.
A proud look. Can I say this? A proud look comes from a prideful heart.
Right.
That's what he's talking about. That's where it comes from. Our God hates pride.
Right.
He hates it.
Amen.
He detests it. It's vile to him.
Right.
It makes him sick. Just applying to some of the things I showed you tonight. So, well, that's not me, preacher. It's all of us.
Amen.
At one time or another.
Right.
Okay. Let's look at this. Number one, or letter A. Write this down. The meaning of pride. Do you know that pride is a mother sin.
Amen.
Or a root sin of many other sins.
Right.
It really is. Do you know that a man who has anger problems has a pride problem?
Amen.
Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. Notice the word only. But with the well-advised is wisdom. A man who has a problem with lust is a man that has a pride problem. Now notice how pride can be defined. Pride can be defined this way. It's real simple. A lofty view of self. It is an elevation of self. It is when someone thinks of themselves more highly than they ought to think. It is essentially an eye problem.
Amen.
Not this I,
right.
The letter I. It's an eye problem. It's a me first attitude.
Right.
It is the world revolves around me attitude. By the way, pride, the opposite of pride is humility, more later. But at its root, why is God hate pride? Why is he, it's one of the first things he lists here when he talks about things that are an abomination to him. Because here's why. At its root, pride steals the glory that is due to God alone.
Amen.
That's why. That's what it does. One author wrote this, pride is delusional,
right,
spiteful, and bitter. At its root, it declares, I don't want God to be God.
Right.
I want to be God. Now, we don't say that out loud, but that's really what's going on. We're saying, I don't want anyone over me. I want to be God. I'm back to the quote. I would rather have anyone or anything be God except God himself. Pride is arrogant. It presumptuously attributes to oneself the status, rights, and merits of another. You see, pride says this, and I'm going to say a lot more about this here in a little bit. Pride says this, I want to control my own life. I want to control what I do. I want to dictate what happens. That is rooted in pride. And again, God absolutely hates that because He is God. Amen?
Amen.
Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. God says, I hate that. That's a big word. I can't think of other than abomination. That's the meaning of pride. But then notice letter B, the manifestation of pride. Now, here's what I'm saying. We're going back to our text. Notice he doesn't put it this way. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Pride, a lying tongue. No, he says this way, a proud look. So that is a proud look, as I said earlier, is the manifestation, the outward manifestation of pride. Now, he hates it in the heart, too. We get that. But again, he's talking about this outward manifestation of pride. So how does pride manifest itself? How do we recognize it? What does it look like? Is it me beating my chest and saying, me, 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 me? Well, no, it's a lot more subtle than that many times. But we see pride manifested, number one, write this down, in Bible characters. You know, throughout the Bible, God gives us a lot of examples of people that were dealing with pride and what happened to them. For example, go over to Isaiah chapter 14. Do you know Lucifer was the epitome of pride? The epitome of it. And we learn a lot about pride from just the statements that he makes. Isaiah chapter 14. Notice verse 13. Well, let's look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now watch this. Pride is something in the heart, but it manifests itself in certain statements that he's making here. I know it says in his heart, but listen to them. He says this, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I don't want to be around someone who says that. If I were God, instant lightning bolt. Kapowie. You should be thankful I'm not God. I'd be kapowieing me half the time. But Lucifer was the epitome of pride. How about Pharaoh? There's another one. Pharaoh was another example. He exhibited his pride when he said this. Listen to Exodus 5:2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pride. Haman, the enemy of the Jews, exhibited his pride. I have to laugh when I read that story. Every time I read that story in the Bible, I just laugh. I'm sorry. I just think it's so funny. Maybe you don't. Anyway. Esther 6:6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? You know the story. He thought he was talking about him. Can you see his face going, well, let me think about this for a little bit. Well, let's see. And of course, now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king, watch this, to whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? Talk about arrogance. Talk about pride. In the whole kingdom, who would it be? Well, who else would it be but me? Nebuchadnezzar exhibited his pride when he said in Daniel 4 and verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I did. Boy, I built something great here. Hey, look at that. Yeah, I built it. Wonderful, isn't it? Pride. How about Herod in Acts chapter 12? He exhibited his pride when he said this in verses 21 and 22. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "Is this the voice of a God? This is the voice of a God and not man." Pride. Pride. Now, did you notice as I read through those verses that there was a common thread of pronouns? I, me, myself, my, every one of them. And every single time in the Bible and in life, it's a promise of God's Word that undealt with pride brings destruction. And so as we look through the Bible, we are given example after example as to why God hates this sin of pride. We see it in Bible characters manifested. But then we see it also, number two, in God's people. You say, how do we manifest pride? I'm glad you asked. Do you know pride is being manifested when we look down upon people? When we think that we're better than someone else.
Right.
When we talk rudely to others. When we treat others with disrespect. When we think that we have a right to certain things. That's pride.
Amen.
You see, a prideful person puts himself first. A prideful person wants credit for everything good, but blames others for everything bad. God forbid it's me. It wouldn't be me. It has to be somebody else. I couldn't do something like that. A prideful person sees the wrong in everyone else, but refuses to admit when he or she is wrong. A prideful person does not like to be told no. They don't like that. Or say sorry. You see, a prideful person is hard to get along with. It's hard to work with a prideful person. They're very difficult. But it's in God's people. By the way, it's pride that keeps people from being saved.
Amen.
When someone hears the gospel and they understand, I'm not talking about that someone has never heard it. When someone hears the gospel and they recognize I'm a sinner on my way to hell, I deserve hell, and that Jesus died for my sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and all I simply have to do is repent of my sin and trust Him as Savior, and they say, no, I'm not going to do that. What's the problem? Pride.
Amen.
Pride's a problem. There's a lot of prideful people in hell tonight. Because they refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. By the way, pride keeps people, God's people, from coming to the altar when they're convicted during a sermon. It's pride that keeps people from apologizing when they're wrong. It's pride that keeps people from talking through and working out difficulties with others. It's no wonder that God hates pride. It's no wonder that it's an abomination to God. Because pride is a destructive thing.
Amen.
God help us get over it.
Amen.
It's an abomination. So how do we do it? What do we do about this? Well, these are number three. Notice again, number one, the attribute of hate. Number two, the abomination of pride. And then number three, the action of Bible-believing Christians. So pride is in all of us, by the way. By that I mean it's in our old man, it's in our old nature.
Amen.
It is just waiting to rear its ugly head. And it wants to all the time. It wants to take credit for everything. It wants to be patted on the back. It wants to be recognized. All of that is prideful. What do we do? How do you and I deal with this sin of pride that God says He hates, that God says is an abomination? Do you know the Lord tells us, let me just throw this out there, that in the last days it's going to be characterized by pride. Pride, this world is going to be. It is. And it is.
Right.
I mean, 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days a perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, and on it goes. God says the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the closer we get to the rapture, understand, this world is going to be filled with pride. It's all around us. And by the way, that's the wisdom of this world.
Right.
You need to be proud. proud of this and proud of that and proud of yourself and tell everybody how great you are even though you didn't do anything. That's the millennial idea of things today. Just tell me I'm great. That's all I want to hear. Proverbs 30 and verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, my word, pride, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. May I say there's a generation of pride out there today.
Amen.
You never heard of a selfie? A selfie. There's magazines called Self. Self. The goal in life is to fulfill your bucket list. Do what you want with your life. And it's all about you, baby. That's the philosophy in this world. And if we're not careful, we're going to adopt it.
Amen.
We're going to think we're something, you know.
God help us.
To God's people ought not to be this way.
Amen.
Oh, I want to go down a route of... I'm not going to do it. I want to talk about fake book. Right? All the fake lives that people portray online. Like they're... Because they want everyone to notice them. You know, everything's about, I want attention. It's about, I want attention. I mean, they'll dye their hair the goofiest colors. They'll pierce their body everywhere. They'll tattoo every square inch of their body. What are they after? Attention. Look at me! Guess what? We're gonna be the ones looked at because we don't have any of that stuff. Amen? You know, the normal is gonna be, the opposite is gonna be, that's gonna be normal. We're gonna be weird. Well, we're weird anyway. But my point is this, everybody's looking for attention today. Look at me, I'm wonderful. And look at my picture here. Look at my life, how great it is. When it's not, what's the problem? Pride. So how do you and I prevent this proud look, this getting sucked into this manifestation of pride? Well, there's two things we have to do. Amen. Two things we're to do. Number one is this, hate what God hates.
Praise the Lord.
You see, the problem is this. We don't think pride is that big of a deal.
Right. Amen.
Well, yeah, a little bit of pride here. Yeah, yeah. No, God hates it.
Amen.
It's an abomination.
Right.
It's bad. He sees it that way. Proverbs 119, 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. We are, as believers, watch this. We are to love what God loves. We're to love the souls of men. We're to love people. We're to want to see them saved. We're to love the brethren. We're to do all that. But we're also to hate what God hates.
Amen.
Don't take pride lightly.
Right.
Hate it like God hates it. Realize it's a sin. Identify it when it's in your life. And what do? Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Amen? And live a life of what we're going to talk about here in a second. So what do? We hate what God hates.
Amen.
And I wonder sometimes, do we?
Good.
You know, things have become so ugly out there that we have the idea, well, we're a little better than them, the world, and so we're good Christians. Listen, the comparison is not them, the comparison, the world, the comparison is not our distance from the world, because as they move to get worse, we just move right along with them, and we're keeping our distance. But imagine the things they're doing today wouldn't be thought of years ago.
Amen.
Well, I'm keeping my distance. No, that's not our standard. Our standard's God's Word. And understand something, we are going to look weirder and weirder as time progresses.
Amen.
They already think we're crazy. That's all right. I don't care. So hate what God hates. And number two, secondly, we have to humble ourselves.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
You know, James talks about using the wrong mirror. We go up to a mirror, we look at our face, and we say, you know, we're pretty good people.
Right.
And we're not using the mirror of the Word of God.
Amen.
Years ago, this poor was saved, my wife and I went on a cruise. And we found out something that what they do, at least then they did, at least the ship we were on, what they did on the cruise ships was they actually tinted the mirrors in the cabins pink. They did that because people would a lot of times get seasick. And so they'd feel sick and they'd go and look at themselves in the mirror and it looked like they had color. So they try to fool them into thinking, well, I guess I don't feel so bad because my skin looks pretty good. When in reality, they were pale and just about green. But they weren't looking at the right thing. It's the same with us. We have to look into the Word of God to see and examine ourselves. And we have to, God says, to humble ourselves. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves, be in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5-6, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. There we are, putting it on again. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You say, okay, what's that? Okay, humble myself. What does that mean? What do I do? Here's an idea. Put others before yourself.
Amen.
How about that? Yield yourself to God.
Amen.
Don't be selfish.
Amen.
Don't think me first, my way or the highway. I'm laying the law. Be a servant to others.
Right.
Live for others. We used to teach, right? Joy, Jesus, others, you, right? The kids. That's how it goes. Jesus, then others, then you.
Right.
Not us, and then others, and then Jesus, or any other way, but J-O-Y. That's how we humble ourselves. We look at that person, look at others, and say, you know what? Well, let me read it. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Amen.
Look to others. See them as better than you, if you would. Treat them that way. And understand something. You know, just you're not losing out. A lot of times we say, well, if I do that, people are going to walk all over me. God says, no, humble yourself, and he'll exalt you in due time.
Amen.
He'll take care of you. You see, we're so worried about ourselves, we think, well, God can't take care of me. I've got to take care of myself. And so, you know, number one's going to go, well, I'm going to take care of me first. No, no, guess what? God will take care of you, and in the long run, you will win.
Praise the Lord.
If you trust God.
Amen.
Matthew 20:16, so the last shall be first.
Amen.
And the first, last.
Amen.
Sometimes we have our fellowship, of course. We're getting back to that at the end of the month. Sometimes I'm up here talking to folks, and people are real good about trying to get me and let me and my wife in front of them and stuff like that. But sometimes we're talking, and I'm like one of the last ones down. And typically, whoever's last in line says, hey, why don't you get in front of me? And I say, well, he that last shall be first, and the first last. Amen. I'll just stay back here. Amen. My point is this. We have to think biblically.
Amen.
You see, there's wisdom in hating things. There really is. There are things we ought to hate. And I wonder tonight, do we truly hate pride? Do we see it for what it is?
Good.
Don't say, well, God doesn't hate. He does hate. And he wants us to hate things as well. Hate the right things, not the wrong things. But one thing he does hate is pride.
Amen.
Let's do away with it and esteem others better than ourselves. Amen. Let's pray.